So there should be no problems finding it. So the Book of Revelation and chapter 1. I'm just going to read from verse 1. But don't worry, this isn't what I preached on last time. So this is kind of part 2. So if you want to hear part 1, that should be on the Tree of Life Messianic Fellowship website. So that's kind of part 1. So this is kind of a follow-on from that, if you will. So I'm just going to read from chapter 1 of Revelation, from verse 1. It says this, the revelation of Yeshua, the Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Yeshua, the Messiah, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Yeshua, the Messiah, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Yeshua, the Messiah, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Yeshua, the Messiah. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I'm just going to stop there. Praise the Lord. So I'm just going to open in prayer. And as I said, this is a continuation of the last time I spoke. And so I'm not going to go through all the stuff that which I went through last time. Be that as it may, I'm just going to pray for the Lord to guide us, for the Lord to give me inspiration and his guidance as we look into this chapter this evening. Hallelujah. So praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, that as we look in your word tonight, Lord, may you brood over each one of us. May you give us insight and understanding concerning your things, Lord God. May you give us an anticipation, an excitement for what is coming, Lord God. That yes, we know there's turmoil in the world. We know there are false messiahs. We know there are wars and rumors of wars. We know there's always the fear of fresh pestilences, Lord God, and famines and earthquakes and so forth, Lord. But when we see these things happening, Lord God, may we lift our heads high, because we know our redemption is drawing near. We know that you, Messiah, are on your way, Lord. And as we look into your word this evening, Lord God, may you just speak to us. May you help me as best as possible to exposit your word to your people, Lord God. And I pray each one of us would receive something from you this evening, Lord God. I pray each one of us would hear you this evening, Lord God. I pray that each one of us would know that we've met with the living God, and that, Lord, you've spoken to us through the word. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just move upon us as a congregation, as your people this evening, Lord God, that though we may be in geographically different areas, Lord God, yet we are connected to the head of the body, which you are, Lord, and we're connected by the Holy Spirit, Lord God. So I pray, open our ears, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things in your word, I pray. In your name, Yeshua, amen. Hallelujah. So amen to that. Just to say that last time, one of the things I felt Lord led me to speak about was why we exist. And if you remember, I spoke about how John was on the Isle of Patmos on this penal colony for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Messiah, in Yeshua. And we're told in verse 9, he says this, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Yeshua, the Messiah, was in the isle that's called Patmos. And notice what he was on the Isle of Patmos for. It was for the word of God and for the testimony of Yeshua, the Messiah. That was his cause. He was in this situation. He was imprisoned on this penal colony by Rome because he trusted the word of God and for the gospel of Yeshua, that our Messiah who died is alive and alive forevermore. And so he's on the Isle of Patmos for this testimony. He'd met with the Lord. Have you met with the Lord this evening? Have you had a confrontation with the King of the universe, with the Messiah of Israel, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, John had, and he was declaring this truth. And for this mission that God had given him, he'd ended up he was probably in his mid-90s, so he's an elderly man, incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos doing hard labour. And so I'm going to pick out from there. So John's cause was the gospel of the Messiah and holding to the word of God. And, you know, just as an aside, as we get nearer to the return of the Lord, if we're holding to the word of God and we're declaring the good news of the Messiah, it's going to get harder and harder. I'm sure we've heard of brothers and sisters in the Lord who've been arrested by police in this nation for sharing the good news of the only one who can save from sin and the consequences of sin, which is the Messiah of Israel. And so that's why he's here. And that was his cause. And last time I said, you know, we need a cause. And the cause is the gospel and the word of God. And then picking up in verse 10, we read this concerning John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So notice, John tells us in here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And now we need to take a note here, and just to pause for a bit, the first day of the week was the third day after the Messiah's crucifixion and death. Our Lord, the Messiah, Yeshua, died on the 14th of Nisan, almost 2,000 years ago. We know it was around about Thursday, Friday time. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the 16th of Nisan. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 23. That's got all the feasts of Israel. In some way, all those feasts point typologically towards the Messiah, foreshadowing what he was going to do. But I'm not going to get too much into that. You can do that as a personal study. I love the Feast of Israel, so I'd encourage you, read Leviticus 23 and see how Messiah fulfills the Feast of Israel. But be that as it may, the point is Messiah rose the first day of the week. He rose the first day of the week. And the Gospels tell us that. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that. Mark 16 tells us that. Luke chapter 24, if you read the whole chapter, tells us that. John chapter 20 tells us that as well. So we know our Lord and Savior rose the first day of the week. And the Bible indicates that the first day of the week, our Sunday, if you will, was the day that the early congregation of the Lord, the ecclesia of God, would meet together. And so, for instance, an example of that is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and from particularly verse 7, but Acts chapter 20 talks about when Paul, that is Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, travelled from Macedonia and from Macedonia to Troas. And he comes to Troas, he spends a bit of time there, and we're told in verse 7, of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. I'm just going to turn to there briefly. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we're told this. So this is when Paul's sailed from Philippi. He's come to Troas. We're told in verse 6 that he's been there 5 days. And they remain there for 7 days. Verse 7 tells us this. And notice it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so we know the disciples would come together on the first day, they'd break bread together, and notice Paul was preaching. He was teaching from the word of God. Now, to have a proper fellowship together, you need those things, breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, if you will, and praying together. And that goes back to Acts chapter 2, around about verse 42, round about there. But that sets the pattern for how we're to gather together as the Lord's body. Notice this is done on the first day of the week. And if you remember, there's a guy called Eutychus who's sitting in the window on the third story of this building. And Paul's been preaching so long, this guy gets tired, he falls out of the window, and he dies. And you know, Paul says he's not dead. He comes over to him, embraces him. And Eutychus, by the power of the Holy Spirit and a miracle, comes back to life. The whole point being is that even when Paul preached, it seems people would fall asleep. And I've been in many, I've spoken a number of times, and people will fall asleep. But you know, it doesn't bother me because I'm sure something of the Lord gets into a person's spirit. Praise God! But you know, I find that amazing or whatever. So there's encouragement. So if you're a preacher or whatever, and sometimes people fall asleep, don't worry. It happened to Paul. Anyway, be that as it may, we see that the disciples met on the first day of the week. We have the same thing in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 16. And so in chapter 16. This is concerning the fellowships, the congregations of the Lord giving towards the saints in Jerusalem. And we read this, verse 2. This was Rabbi Saul's instruction to the fellowships of Galatian and Corinthian and so forth. And it says, it's verse 2 of chapter 16 of the first epistle to the Corinthians. We have this, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings, no collections, no offerings when I come. And so part of worship was to give as well. But notice, it's the first day of the week. So we've got Acts chapter 20, we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so we've shown in those verses that the disciples would come together, followers of the Messiah, will come together on the first day of the week, and we know it's the first day of the week because that's when the Messiah rose again. So that's in a sense a celebration of the resurrection. And so when we come together, if we come together on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, we should be celebrating the resurrection of our Saviour who died for us. He's alive and alive forevermore. But here's a point, getting back to Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. Nowhere in the New Testament is the first day of the week, that is Sunday, ever called the Lord's Day. That's interesting. You can check me out on that. But if you go through the entire New Testament, not one place in the New Testament is Sunday or the first day of the week ever called the Lord's Day. And so if you've got a concordance, like I said, check me out. You know, it doesn't say that anywhere. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 also does not say that John, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, what's happening on a Sunday? It doesn't tell us that. It just says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It doesn't say it was Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. It just says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Therefore, the Lord's Day could refer to a particular day which had been set aside by John specifically to worship the Lord. Maybe the Roman prison guards gave John a special dispensation. Remember, he's a prisoner. He can't choose any day he wants to worship. He's been incarcerated. So maybe the Roman guards said, okay, you can worship on such and such a day. Maybe it was a Sunday. Who knows? We're not told. Maybe it was the Shabbat, the Saturday. We're not told. All we know is that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But be that as it may, the Lord's Day could refer to something else. Possibly. You know, it could refer to the day of the Lord, the day of the coming judgment of the Lord. Remember, Lord in this passage in the New Testament Greek is an adjective. An adjective is a descriptive word. It describes the nature of the day John was experiencing by being in the Spirit. And the description, the Lord's day, may describe the coming judgment of the Lord upon the nations that John is going to experience by the vision that the Lord is going to give him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's going to see what's going to unfold in the future. You know, in a vision, he's going to be catapulted to particularly the last 7 years of world history under man's domain before the Messiah sets up his 1,000-year reign in chapter 20 of Revelation. That's a possibility. You know, he's going to experience the wrath. You know, he's going to see the great tribulation. He's going to see the Lord's judgment being poured out during this period of history. And so he's going to experience something that no other human being has ever experienced. He's going to experience it by the Holy Spirit. And John is going to be spiritually catapulted, if you will, into the future to see God's wrath, his judgment poured out upon the world and during the tribulation period. John is going to see the rise of Antichrist. We know that from Revelation chapter 13, excuse me. He's going to see the formation of the one world religion. Again, in Revelation chapter 13. He's going to see Babylon, the apostate church, if you will, in Revelation chapter 17. He's going to see economic Babylon in chapter 18. John is going to witness the end times. He's going to be catapulted into the future. It's like maybe that when we see that John is in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day, that this is a way of expressing what John is going to experience visually as the Lord, as the Holy Spirit reveals to him. The day of the Lord. It could be that. But no, be that as it may. Be that as it may. Note this in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. For John to hear the trumpet in verse 10, he had to be in the Spirit. He had to be in the Spirit. Now, there's a day coming when the Messiah, Yeshua, is going to return for his bride, for his body. That is, for his born-again congregation. That's what the Lord is going to do. He's one day going to return for his born-again congregation, and the body of Messiah, the bride of the Lord, is going to be called up, snatched up, or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. But just before the body of Messiah, the fellowship of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord, is raptured, that is called up to be received by the Lord, what happens first? What is going to happen before the rapture, if you will, before we're called up to be with the Lord? The last trump, which signals the end of this age, if you will, is going to sound. If we turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read from verse 51. So these are important truths, and especially as the doctrine of the rapture is under so much attack today. There are people who deny the rapture. Now, I'm not talking about whether someone's pre-trib or mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib. That's not the issue. There are Bible, so-called theological professors and whatever, scholars. And I'm thinking of one man particularly who denies the rapture at all is a reality. So you've got people who are ministers and who teach, and there's, like I say, there's one man I'm thinking of particularly, I'm not going to mention his name, but he denies that there's any such thing as being caught up to heaven, as a rapture, if you will. Usually they say it's a North American idea. But you know, whether you're pre-trib, if you know what I mean by that, which is the Lord comes before the seven-year tribulation, if you're mid-trib, which is when he comes in the middle of the tribulation period, or if you're pre-wrath, which is just, you know, he comes just before the final piece of the wrath, the bowl judgments, if you will, or if you're post-trib, the fact of the matter is, which is he comes after the seven-year tribulation, the fact of the matter is, all those people believe in a rapture. It's just they don't know the timing of it, or they come to different conclusions on the timing. And that's okay. You know, it's okay to have different views of when the rapture happens. But what isn't okay is when there are people who blatantly deny the clear teaching of Scripture concerning the fact there is going to be a rapture. There's a coming day when we're going to be called up to be with the Lord. And that is what's under attack today by certain theological professors, if you will. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read this. From verse 51, it says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, we shall not all die, "but we shall be changed." You know, notice it says mystery. A mystery, when used in the Bible, isn't something mysterious or hidden. When the word mystery is used in Scripture, it refers to something which previously was unknown, but has now been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through Scripture. So it's something previously unknown, which is now made known, because God wants us to know this. So this is something God wants us to know. We're saints of the living God, and this is something the Lord wants you and I to know concerning this mystery. And verse 52 continues, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there's a day coming when the dead shall be raised, and those who are alive at the time of this event will also be changed as well. It says there, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like Yeshua, the Messiah, in his resurrected, glorified body. That's the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 2, roundabout. That's what's to come. But notice it speaks of, in verse 52, of the last trump, the last trumpet. That word for last is eschatos. And what that basically means is that this trump will sound, and that trump, when it sounds, will signal the end of our mission as the body of Messiah, which is to be ambassadors for the Lord. You know, you and I are ambassadors. The disciples were ambassadors. All the people who came after the disciples and the apostles were ambassadors. We should be ambassadors for the gospel, representing our heavenly home above, which is heaven. Do you know, the earth isn't our home. Our home ultimately is the New Jerusalem. Heaven above, the New Jerusalem. One day the New Jerusalem will come to a new earth, if you will. And that's a different sermon altogether. But the whole point being is, you and I, as born-again children of the living God, represent heaven itself. But there's coming a day when there will be all-out war, blatant war against the body of Messiah. And in that day, I believe that last trump, that trumpet of the eschatos, if you will sound, calling us back to go home, calling us back out of enemy territory, if you will, to go and be with Yeshua. But that last trump also signals the end of the end. It signals that great wrath which is going to be poured out upon the nations just before the second coming of our Messiah. That's what that trumpet is about. So, because some people have heard say it's the last trumpet ever blown. No, it doesn't say that. It just says the last trump. It's our home calling. Whether we're dead or alive, we're going to take part in the event that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I believe a parallel to this passage is the first epistle to Thessalonians chapter 4. So if we turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 13. So the first epistle to the Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And I believe in these days, these are important truths that we need to know. These are things that our forefathers, you know, our previous generations of believers who followed the Messiah understood. But this idea, which is a biblical idea, which is a natural fact, God's idea, is under attack in so many different ways. But we can see clearly the Bible teaches that we're going to be called up to be with him in the air, whether we live or whether we die. It says this, verse 13 of chapter 4 of the first epistle to Thessalonians. It says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is those who have died in the Lord. So the physical body is described as sleeping in the grave, but that part of us, which is our soul and spirit, goes to be in the presence of the Lord. So our physical bodies sleep in the grave, sleep in the ground, if you will. That unseen part of us goes to be in the Lord's presence, and we're conscious. I know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about being absent from the body, but present with the Lord. But our physical bodies sleep. And the fact of the matter is also verse 13 tells us that the Lord doesn't want us ignorant. So these are things we need to know. God doesn't want us ignorant about these things, particularly, I believe, in these days we are in. Anyway, it carries on verse 14. It says, but if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, and I trust we all believe that this evening, praise God, hallelujah, even so, them also which sleep in Yeshua will God bring with him. So those whose bodies are in the grave will come back with Yeshua, and I believe they'll be conscious and something's going to happen. It carries on verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So interestingly, I was looking at this earlier, but notice Paul, Rabbi Saul, who penned these words, expected to be alive when the Lord returned to do the, to rapture the body of Christ, his body. He expected to be alive. He expected to happen in his lifetime. We know it didn't happen in his lifetime because we're still waiting after 2,000 years. But nonetheless, Paul's expectation, Rabbi Saul's expectation, was it could have happened in his lifetime. So notice he says this. I'll just read it again. For this we say unto you, this is verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that's present tense, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep, those who've died previously. And verse 16 continues, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So notice the Lord himself comes. So he personally comes. It says he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Notice what it says next. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So note, what accompanies us being called up to be with the Lord? The trump of God. And I believe that trump of God is the same trump that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 52, which is described as the last trump. So we've got two parallel accounts which bring together, indicate that it's going to be the sound of a trump. The dead in Messiah will rise, there'll be a sound of a trump, and then we who are alive are going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord there. But notice it talks about being, it says, we shall be caught up. So we shall be caught up. In New Testament Greek is harpagesomatha, which is the passive indicative future first person plural of hapadzo. Hapadzo means to catch up, literally. It means to be snatched up, to be seized up, if you will. How we get the word rapture? It's from the Latin Vulgate, where hapadzo is basically translated by the word rapima in Latin, which comes from rapio, which is where we get the word rapture from. So when you see the word rapture, that in actual fact corresponds to the Latin rapimo, which is the Latin translation of hapadzo. In other words, rapture and hapadzo mean the same thing, which is to be called up and seized up. That's all it means. So when someone says, oh, the Bible doesn't teach the rapture, well, excuse me, the word rapture comes from the Latin translation for the Greek word hapadzo, that Latin translation being rapima, and that's where we get our English word rapture from. So it's the same thing. It's like the word, when we talk about the Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and yet the triune nature of God is expressed in Scripture. We know there's one God, Echad, yet this one true God has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet these three are one. Yet you won't find the word Trinity or Triunity in the Bible, and yet the concept is clearly taught. And it is the same with the doctrine concerning the rapture. Though the word rapture does not occur in the Bible, yet the word rapture, in actual fact, means exactly the same thing as hapadzo, to seize, to snatch up. So when someone who thinks they're clever says, oh, the Bible doesn't teach that, well, hang on a minute. You know, rapture, it means to catch up. That's all it means, to seize, to snatch up. And so we see in this passage there, when we know a little bit of you don't need to know a lot of New Testament Greek, but when you just know a little bit of Latin, a little bit about English, then you know the Bible clearly teaches there's coming a time when the dead in Messiah shall rise first. They'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and we who are alive, if we're alive at that time, we'll hear that last that trumpet sound, and we'll be called up to meet our loved ones who've died in the Lord. And we're going to be with Yeshua forever, and that is a comfort to us. So no matter how bad this world gets, no matter how dark this world gets, we know that the Son of Righteousness is going to arise, and we're going to meet Yeshua. He's going to come back for his bride. He's coming back for those who've died in the Lord. He's coming back for you and I if we are alive at the time. No, so our confidence is in him. But here's the point. So I've spoken about John being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I've spoken about this trumpet. Now here's the point. Going back to Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. What is the prerequisite, if you will, for hearing that trumpet which signals our rapture to be with the Lord? What is the prerequisite for us hearing that trumpet? That home calling, if you will, to go back to be with the Lord. Well, John's experience, in a sense, foreshadows or gives us a clue, typologically, if you will, what the prerequisite is. And I've kind of answered it. Why did John hear that trumpet? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it was because he was in the Spirit. No more, no less. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the fact of the matter is that if we want to hear that trumpet, you and I must be in the Spirit. In other words, you and I must be born again. Only people who are born again, indwelt by the Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit, will hear when that trumpet sounds. And the fact of the matter is, and it's not often preached in many fellowships, but you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you are born from above by the Spirit of the living God. And Yeshua was so clear concerning this, that you must be born again. And if we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and that's ultimately the prerequisite. If people want to hear that trumpet, you must be born again. You must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God. In John chapter 3, if we remember, Nicodemus, a leader of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, someone who's meant to be a great teacher, came to the Messiah, came to Yeshua in the evening, probably from fear of stigma from his peers. If they'd known he'd gone to see the Messiah, if they'd known he'd gone to see Yeshua. So Nicodemus has come to see the Lord at night. And it says this in verse 3. This is what Yeshua turns around and answers Nicodemus. And it's in verse 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 3. And he says this, "Verily, verily, assuredly, assuredly, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say unto thee," so it's something that needs to be taken extreme note of. So the Lord says this, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we know man is used in the generic sense, so he's referring to humanity, he's referring to both men and women. And the fact of the matter is, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. And it carries on, verse 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him," unto Yeshua, "how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So notice Nicodemus is thinking in purely naturalistic terms. Okay, you're born once naturally. What do you expect me to get back inside my mother's womb? So he's being a bit sarcastic in a way, if you will. Look how the Lord answers him. So Yeshua answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's a reference to natural birth, if you will. So when someone is born, you know that the pregnant lady's waters break, if you will. And so, you know, if we're born naturally, we all pass through water of some sort. So it's referring to natural birth. So except a man be born of water, so you have to be born a first time. You have to come into this world a first time. And that's what it says next. "And of the Spirit," which refers to second birth, being born again, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Then notice what the Lord says in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's a reference to being born of the water, natural birth. Then it says this, and then the Lord says this, "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Only the Holy Spirit can bring forth new birth. That new birth happens when we believe in the Messiah, in his life being laid on our behalf for our offences. Now that's what Romans chapter 4 says. He was delivered for our offences. He died for our offences, but he was risen again the third day for our justification. If you want evidence that you're right in God's sight, it's because the tomb of the Messiah is empty and Yeshua ever lives to make intercession for you and I, and he is alive and alive forevermore. He's the proof we're righteous in God's sight, because the righteousness of Messiah has been imputed to us, put to our account, if you will. That's what the Lord has done for you and I. And then verse 7 says this, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." You know, it's emphatic. You must be born again. You must be born again by the Spirit of the living God, and that's through faith in the living God. And you can't see the kingdom of God unless you have that new birth. It's so important. It's so easy to get born again, if I can use that terminology. Now, the Lord says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not you might be, not oh possibly. There's no doubt there, you shall be saved. And you know, salvation is easy, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we call on him, when we turn to him, the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives where we change. We turn from our old life and we live a new life in him, desiring to please the Lord, desiring to please our Saviour, our Rabbi, Yeshua, desiring to follow his word. He becomes the cause, the reason for why we do what we do. It's the word of God and the testimony of Yeshua. He's alive and alive forevermore. Now, I'm going to wind up on this. I think there's a very frightening thing in this nation. Very frightening. And I think it's very scary. And it's a question to ask ourselves. How many people in churches up and down the country, in the UK, are born again? How many people are genuinely born again? How many people think because they go to church or they go to a denominational institution of some kind, they're okay? Do you know there's not one scripture that tells me that the church is the way, the truth and the life? The way, the truth and the life is in a person. And it's by following that person, following his example, that we have assurance of salvation and we know we're born again. When we give, in a sense, our allegiance to him. When we submit to him. When we follow him. You know, I think those are questions which need to be asked. You know, is the gospel going forth? Are people experiencing new birth? Are our pastors born again? Are our church ministers born again? Our vicars, our bishops? Now, some of them are, obviously, but there's some that aren't. And we know that by the fruit they're producing or by what they're saying. You know, the mouth, in a sense, is an overflow of what's in the heart. Listen to what people say and how they behave in regard to certain issues. You'll know them by their fruits. And I think that's a frightening thing. That old-fashioned gospel message is ever new. You know, we're not called ultimately to embrace LGBTQ. We're told that we're to be peculiar people, different from the world. The world can embrace what it wants, but there's a problem when these things start seeping into certain fellowships. That's a big problem. And I've come across many believers in my walk within recent years, which have no spiritual home to go to because the local churches, by and large, are preaching things which go contrary to the word of God. I'm not even talking about the issue of Israel. I mean, that brings, you know, Israel, I believe, is one of those situations at the moment which is bringing division. But, you know, other things besides that. You know, particularly things like LGBTQ. I'm thinking of particular ministers. I'm not going to mention any names because it's not my place, because I think that, you know, we've all got discernment and you probably know the sorts of people I'm talking about. But nonetheless, the whole frightening thing is how many people think they're okay and they're not. And I think it's a frightening thing. I've found one of the hardest things. If you have somebody who's got religion, people with religion are usually the hardest people to reach with the gospel. Because they think they're okay. But you know, we're called to proclaim the good news. Yeshua is alive and alive forevermore. Now, we're not to preach climate change, really. Now, I've heard believers preaching about climate change. We're to be good stewards of God's creation. That goes way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So we're to steward what the resources God has given us, but we're not here to save the climate. And if we read the book of Revelation, we know this planet's going to heat up. It's going to get hot no matter what. Just read Revelation chapters 8 and 9, for instance. Now we know there's coming a point where a third of the oceans are going to be destroyed. A third of vegetation is going to be destroyed by massive, you know, by heat and so forth. Those are the trumpet judgments in Revelation chapter 8. And there are other things which come. So we know it's going to happen because our message is not save the planet. Our message is not to promote inclusion. Our message is exclusive, but for the whosoever will, that is whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's our call, our trumpet call before that last trump sounds for us. You know, so, you know, we're to preach and proclaim Messiah, who died for you and I, rose again the third day, but he is coming again. And I believe all the signs around us are, you know, point towards the fact he's coming soon. No, the only one who can save the planet, Messiah, Yeshua. The only one who can bring peace to the Middle East, Yeshua. The only one who can deal with our political problems, Yeshua. Our economic problems, Yeshua. Health problems, the Messiah, Yeshua. He is the answer and he's our cause. And the word of God should be our cause as well. So, now I'm going to leave it right there. You know, chew over those things. You know, and I think that, you know, praise Lord, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen in the future? So I'm just going to land there and just close in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. I pray, Lord, that what I've shared tonight would have helped your people in some way, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would just use each one of us to your glory as best. Lord God, use us to the best of our abilities, Lord God, and take our abilities, Lord, and may you make them better for your glory, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would know your grace, your mercy, your protection, Lord God. Help us to proclaim the good news that you, Messiah, are alive and alive forevermore. And indeed, the gospel is for the whosoever will, Lord. That, Lord, you're not willing any should perish, but all should come to eternal life, Lord. And I pray that you'd use us in some way for the furtherance of that good news, Lord. That you, the Jewish Messiah, are alive and alive forevermore. And you are coming again soon for your bride, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, Lord God, throughout this weekend, Lord God. And may we bless you in all we do. In your mighty name I pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.